We'll stay a little bit in where we've been on prayer. Not going to stay entirely on track in our passage this morning. We'll resume that next time. But in 1 Timothy, Paul has written, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We'll resume our attempt to really unpack everything the apostle is saying. I want to look, brethren, at, as we observed last week, Paul's charge that the church should first of all pray. There's a lot of work to be done, and I believe there's a book out there somewhere I saw decades ago. I don't remember how much of it I read, if any. But I think the title is Prayer is the Work. And the thing is, certainly today, but there's nothing new under the sun. Some people, certainly in the apostles' day, had a religious training and upbringing, Pharisees and the devout Jews, they were trained to pray. But prayer is something for most people the flesh really doesn't want to do. And we say, well, does anyone's flesh want to? Yeah, there are some people that are bent religiously. And I don't say that it's real prayer, but they're ascetic types and monkish and like contemplative lives where they withdraw from society. And it's more self-focused in any case. But the prayer that is that touches God, that is the passionate soul, is not something that fleshly lusts align with. It's been thus from every generation. And we are in a climate nationally, perhaps Christendom-wide in the non-persecuted countries, where we're pretty light and casual on prayer. It's a common thing for Christians to say, I need to do better with prayer and so on. And it's a contradiction in terms. Now, I'm going to make a regular disclaimer, and we'll see this through the passage, that mothers with little children at home have a much, so far as the Spirit of God is concerned, have a very, very light prayer burden. Now, moms need to pray. They'll have to pray while they're dealing with, what goes off around them, these little ones. And it is good for a woman to carve out whatever time she can in a day, each day, to pray and to meditate in the Word of God. But the burden of prayer is given to men. Let's be clear. The Apostle's very clear. The Old Testament scriptures are clear. The fact that women are prone to be more faithful doesn't change that. Paul said that he has no reward for preaching the gospel. In fact, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Paul's reward was that he denied himself the legitimate benefits that were given to him as a preacher. Because he was separated unto the gospel, he was not required by God to work at a labor job to provide money for himself. He had the prerogative to find his food and clothing and accommodations for the night on the out of the labors of the brethren, because he was separated unto God for the spiritual work. And that's quite legitimate. There's only 24 hours in a day. Peter said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and wait on tables. They're willing to do it, but they were separated unto that work, not to the country club, the golf course, the beach, but to prayer and preaching, which the wages of which were being beaten and imprisoned. Now, Paul set that aside and labored and worked a job to provide for his own ministry. And he got some reward for doing that, because that was above what was his base duty. This is what he said. Are we clear on that? He said, what is my reward? That when I preach the gospel without charge. Now, the sisters, that on top of everything else that a young mother does, gives herself to prayer, is kind of in the Pauline category. Do you understand? But it's the men that are burdened by God to be praying. Let's be clear. I know this might upset the minds. You know, I think the men get out there and the sisters should be the prayer warriors at home. Well, and their children are grown and gone and all of that, for sure. And I'm not saying that mothers don't need to pray. Everyone needs to pray to walk with God. But in terms of being given to intercession, so you'll see that in the chapter 2 as he goes down. First of all, prayer, and then he says, okay, because of this, men, get at it. And sisters, you give yourselves to keeping that home front going. That's the priority. Prayer is the work. That's what I want to look at. And prayer is the war. In Ephesians chapter 6, after he describes the armor, right, probably 2 Corinthians 10, I think it is. We war in the spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So that's a warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. He goes through it and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right, so you get your armor on, it's a spiritual warfare, and pray, 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 men. That's the charge for us. It is not... And remember, we looked at our introduction to this subject last week. Prayer, or supplication, is humble. Prayer is earnest. And intercession is a consuming fire. Complete givenness. Paul said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren. We saw Judah, who just like put me in jail and let brother go back home to his dad. So everybody can supplicate. So and we can get more and more. You know, the fire starts until we're consumed with the life of Christ, who gave himself as an intercessor. Tell you, brethren, I just, as I'm reading on this, and I've been convicted on these things for a while, and I'm really convicted now as I'm immersed in it. God help me to do those things which are plain here. But I want to share on this. There's no such thing as duty prayers. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that God doesn't want us praying out of duty any more than my wife wants me to take her out of duty. Okay, I heard a lecture by a Christian motivational speaker for men on how men ought to spend at least, make it up, an hour sitting and chatting with their wives every day. So, dear, let's do it. I've got 1 hour. I mean, I don't really, but because I'm busy. But because I'm Christian husband, I'm supposed to spend an hour sitting and chatting with you. So put the stopwatch on. Let's do this. Can you imagine, sister? I mean, some, I guess, got a really busy husband, you'll take what you can get. But it's really poor, isn't it? It's offensive. And that's to a flesh and blood like you. We're talking about the God of glory. And I got to squeeze some time in for prayer because I should be doing better. Brethren, can you see how utterly offensive that is? I should be doing better with my prayer, so I'm, Now, God is very gracious. He's gracious. He has our best interest at heart. The Father of spirits. We see our little child or grown-up child come in and just, take the food mom's prepared and drive the car dad's insured and off he goes and doesn't even notice to say thank you or come home and, wow, want to visit with my wonderful parents. Like this is, especially males, youth are, human beings really, are pretty self-centered. And the father might not just go away and sulk and be hurt, but he wants to instill a proper sense of proportion. Son, did you think of all that your mom did to prepare that food for you? You think about this car that you were zooming around in and how you came to have the keys in your hand and in the ignition and drive. And we're like, you must start thinking about. By the way, I'm making this up. Just, the sons here might feel conspicuous. I'm just making this up. Like you, brothers, I'm blessed with the children I have. I'm very thankful. But wouldn't want, I used to be getting the needle from their friends after meeting. It's not like that. But we can, this is a scenario we can imagine. And as fathers, we would just want to inculcate goodness. And the Lord is not wrathful, brother, because you may have been neglectful in your prayers, but he does want you to reciprocate his love. Every lover wants love reciprocated. It would be strange to love somebody and not want them to love you back. It's not just a selfish thing, it's just a right thing. You want them to enjoy a reciprocal loving relationship. You want them to, and it's wrong for somebody to be so selfish. And God wants his people to pray because it's just the normal, right thing to do. And there's also not just communion, right? There's a song even taken from the Psalms. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. My meditation of him shall be sweet. This is a communion kind of thing. This is like, taking your wife or your husband and you walk and hold hands and just talk together. This is a delight. But there's also work. Whether it's doing the dishes together or hoeing in the garden together, my back despises the latter of those two. Get down and pull. But there's work to be done and together. And it's good to, still a pleasure. But we might prefer the hand-holdy walk thing and listen to the birds and look at the trees to the actually getting and doing the work because the work is less fun. But there is a labor in prayer that's necessary. And labor has exertion, discomfort. And that labor in prayer is first of all commissioned and commanded to the men in the church. I will, I'm getting ahead in our series, I will that men pray everywhere. In like manner, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, we'll get to that. That's a synecdoche for domesticity. Keepers at home and all of those things. Bear children, guide the home. He gets through all of that. In like manner, in other words, men given to prayer and the labor, and women keep the home front going. Not that they may not pray and that men may not do any domestic duties. That's not the point at all. It's just who has what responsibility. Now we have a brother and sister going to be with a brother and sister. I'm convicted. Paul there says to Timothy, writes to Timothy. I'm pretty sure it's in 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. This is how Paul prayed for his fellow servants. And this is why the work of God went forward in apostolic times. Because God's servants prayed. You know, we heard about the altars, and I loved that, those insights that were brought out. But you know, the altar of incense was offered by fire. The altar of sacrifice, you know, there's this big roaring fire and it consumes. But the incense, he didn't just put a block of incense. It wasn't potpourri, right? The priests had censers. And two of them, because they were drunk, if I understand the Bible correctly, offered strange fire. And they were consumed. See, fire, incense is offered by fire. Prayers have to burn on the heart, not be read from a list. Right? Now, you can't conjure up emotion, but, you know, if I go back to the hand-holding episode again. If you're all, you know, let's take the worst emotional domestic state possible. Doing your income taxes on a computer. Is that right? Would that be it, brethren? That's pretty well zeros any emotional fizz. Work on a computer at a numbers crunching and then the income tax. Let's flatline you. And now your sweet wife says, dear, let's go for a walk. You're about as romantic as, you know, roadkill, right, at that point. But, you know, just go and get going and all of that. Meditate and consider the needs and the goodness of God and the desire, that furnace will get going. But we have to take the time to do it. I'm convicted that Paul, he didn't just, okay, I've had my prayer time. And, you know, I have to do other things. He did. He had lots to do. But he prayed in his morning prayers. See, on top of just praying through the day as he worked, as he talked, and whatever he said, God, his morning prayers. And he prayed for all the churches that God had started through his ministry. Every day. The care of, and he wrote letters to whom needed write letters. And he sent messengers to whom needed send messages. He prayed for every church that he had planted every day. Prayed for his fellow servants. He prayed for Timothy, who was perhaps dearest to him of them all. He prayed for him every morning and every evening, every day. I would submit, brethren, this is why the work of God went forward. Look at this in Nehemiah. Oh God, help me to become a faithful man. Nehemiah chapter 4. Is that right? Yes. And we know if we read in chapter 3, you know this story. Nehemiah's seen the place and he says, brothers, this place is a disaster. We need to get at it to fix it. And they rose up, chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up and his brethren. And they builded the sheep gate and sanctified it. Wow, the high priest put his back to the work. And next to him, the men of Jericho, next to him, Zachar, and the fish gate and all of these different gates. And they repaired this wall and that breach. And they had opposition, chapter 4, Sanballat, he was wroth, and they mocked. Verse 4, they prayed. Verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Somewhere, I forget which, and I don't remember if it's in Ezra, because I haven't been reading there, talks about those who wouldn't put their backs to the work under the hands of the supervisors, the nobles, you know, we're above that. But the people had a mind to work. There's a lot of that thing on the mind. Peter says, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, right? People had a mind to work. And the trouble with so many of us as Christians is that the things of this life are disproportionate in our souls. And we don't have a mind to work that this is what I'm about. It's the kingdom of God. It's like, no, I'm about this, this, and this, and they're all good, necessary, righteous things, and I got to try and do some kingdom work as well. You see, this is an exactly upside down principle. So people had a mind to work, they had a heart to build the kingdom of God. And the whole family, the whole work, everything in the life is organized and ordered to that. You're a missionary. You're a missionary. And it's like a war effort. We'll be looking at those things in Paul's letter to Timothy. But this is the thing, brethren, let us... deny fleshly lusts and deny ourselves and become given to the Lord in prayer. Living sacrifice, fire. Yes, well, you've got to do. Yes, there's a lot to do and do them all. But first of all, prayer. First of all, fire. That's the thing. These people had a mind to work. And they got it done. And at the end of chapter 6, when all our enemies, verse 16, heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. The amazing thing about that is there were no miracles. That work was wrought of their God. God did it. There were no miracles. All that you could see was a lot of human labor. And they prayed and they labored. I mean, it was pretty drastic. Have it there. Chapter 4, verse 19. Said unto the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed us, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. You might wonder what that's about. Well, the nature of clothing, it was long before the invention of pants. Actually, I think pants were invented by the Chinese, and I don't remember what century they developed that. Just something by the board. It was invented as a garment for women, but that's another story. Long before men wore them in Western society. We didn't have closets full of clothes like we do today, cheap stuff from Walmart or wherever. Extra set of clothes was pretty good. And so you wouldn't sleep in your clothes. You would take them off. This is a robe. You didn't want to look like you were walking around in rags. Can you imagine getting tangled up in your robe? So people would put their clothes off to sleep. You get in under a blanket or whatever. And then you get up and put your clothes on. But they didn't have that luxury. They had to kind of keep their clothes on because they had to be ready to spring out of their cots to battle. This was a soldier in uniform. Only when you had to get a wash did you take your clothes off. That was the point there. Their lives were coordinated. They were focused. They were given to the work. And prayer isn't the only thing. Paul preached, he traveled, he did administration, he did all kinds of things, but it was the first thing he did. That's the first thing the church ought to do. First of all, prayer. And let us, brethren, wherever we're at in these things, let us get our hearts, our obsessions, our focus fully aligned with the Lord Jesus. Let us partake of his meat and his drink. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Remember Matthew and Barbara, Victor, Lisa, Josh and Beth, one another, the folks in the community. Paul says this, brethren, and understand this. Pray for all men. Seek to understand why he specifically singles out the kings and those in authority, but he says, pray for all men. For this is good in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved. This is God's will, and to come to knowledge of the truth. Now, Paul experienced that. Paul got saved because lots and lots and lots of people prayed for him fervently. You know that, right? All right, well, I'll walk you through it very quickly. The infant church was entirely Jewish. Track with that? All Jews. So the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, Matthew's Gospel, first gospel written to Jews. The Sermon on the Mount comes early in the Lord's ministry. It made a deep impression on the minds of the apostles. And we know that when Jesus departed the earth, he said, Matthew records, go and preach, go and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That would include the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. You read in Acts, let's go there. Chapter 2 or 3. No, chapter 4, maybe. Where is it? Yes, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the apostles would have taught them all things Jesus taught them, the early lessons Jesus taught them. Let's look at it in Matthew. Uh, chapter 5. Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so the apostles taught faithfully and diligently all the new believers to pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And so when this man Saul of Tarsus unleashed this firestorm of persecution and abuse on the church, then the church was fervently praying for his soul. Do you see that? And God answered it. Paul was spectacularly saved, beyond their expectations. There would have been nobody that the early church prayed for more than Paul, because he was a chief persecutor. So he got the chief praying. The church was given. When Peter was put in prison, prayer was made without ceasing for Peter. When he was released from prison, what did he walk into? A middle of the night prayer meeting where many were attending in prayer. This is what the early church did, and this, brethren, as much as anything, or perhaps more than anything, is why they had the results, if I can use that crude term, that they did. They were given to prayer. It was their business. It was their first go-to. Their first response to every event was to pray, to every need, every crisis, was to pray. The whole church, this was the response. I tell you, the prayer meeting wasn't kicked to curb. It wasn't, oh, we're going to have this, and we'll push the prayer meeting there. It was the central event for the early church. It was the most attended event. Everybody was there. People sat in windows and fell out of them. They were there for prayer. And God moved. They lift up their voice with one accord for prayer. Paul, he would say, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Loved me, gave himself for me. All of that deeply impressed his heart. But brethren, this, pray for all men. This is good. This is God's will, that they might be saved. People prayed for me. That was Paul. They prayed. Whole church prayed for me. Now, get the churches praying, Timothy. Pray for people to be saved. That's what Jesus did. We sing it. He sweat drops of. He had no tears for his own grief. For me it was in the garden. He prayed, not thy will but mine. Had no tears for his own griefs. Sweat drops of blood for mine. May God give us grace to be loving people that are praying people. Passionate, not duty bound, not guilt bound. Look, I don't feel guilty when I don't spend time with my wife. I miss her. Right? You ever miss the Lord? Oh, I want to get alone and pray. Yeah. That's the thing. No, this is not about guilt. Let nobody here feel guilty. You understand? The Lord, when we were enemies, loved us, gave himself for us. Now, maybe some of us feel like bumbling, stumbling, and all distracted with this again, and I haven't loved you, Lord. Well, let it grieve our hearts, but he's totally for you. He's totally for you. He says, all right, good, come. You know the people under Samuel, we won't go there now because we want to have communion, and they'd blown it again. Samuel said, yeah, you've done all this wicked, but now serve the Lord. Like, you know, get on with it. Don't go around now whipping yourself on the back. Just let's get on with it, brethren. Let's, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I come. Yeah. Let's be a praying people. That's the way we get to commune with the Lord and seek His will. It changes, it moves God and moves us. It keeps us calibrated and aware that without Him we can do nothing. We don't cook up our plans and then tack on prayers that God will bless our plans. We become consumed and part of the fire. He maketh His angels, spirits, His ministers, a flame of fire. And His will is done as His people are given to prayer. We'll close there. Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed on the cross. And as we remember His death for us, let us pray. Let us partake of Him. Let the one who was the praying Messiah, the intercessor, let His spirit of prayer and supplication fill our hearts and have lordship there, that we might, men, pray as we ought, sisters, as we're able, and all of us as a church. You know, God willing, we shall have a season of prayer and fasting again, not as a duty to tack on, not as a thing we ought to do, but because we want that which Christ taught the disciples to pray for: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. May the Lord make us truly flames of fire, His glory. Amen.